This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I want you to take your Bible and go again to the book of Genesis chapter 22. We've been studying the last couple of months on the names of God in the Old Testament. Now tonight, I'm going to study on the name of El Olam, the everlasting God. I want you to look in Genesis 22 in verse number 33. The Bible says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Abraham planted a grove and did it there in Beersheba, and there in Beersheba he called on the name of the Lord. What was the name of the Lord? It was the everlasting God. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to look at the screen. It's Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 2. Psalm chapter number 90 and verse number 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Whenever you step into Genesis chapter number 21 in the Old Testament, you are on the cusp of two of the most monumental events in the life of Brother Abraham. Abraham has just had the birth of the promised seed, Isaac. And then on the heels of that, at the end of chapter 21, he has banished the phony seed, Ishmael. And after all of that has transpired in the life of Brother Abraham, he has been blessed by God, and God has exalted him in the eyes of the people in that land. And he comes to a place called Beersheba. And there at Beersheba, he meets a man whose name is Abimelech. And he's had an interaction already with Abimelech, but Abimelech has come to respect Abraham. And Abraham's men and Abimelech's men have had a fight, a tribal war over a well of water. Now, the reason that wells of water were so important was pretty simple. There were no sheets, and there were no 7-Elevens, and Food Lion had not been founded yet. If you wanted water, you didn't go to a Dasani machine. You had to dig a well. And if you've ever built a house, you know this. Water ain't everywhere. You got to find the right place, and you've got to find it, and you've got to dig deep. So wells were a very important part of life. And Abraham had dug a well, and Abimelech's men had come in. There'd been this fight. And so Abraham and Abimelech, they get into this thing about this well. Abimelech apologizes, and Abraham and Abimelech, they trade seven sheep. And there those seven sheep are a testimony that God has given to Abraham this well of water. And here in our scripture, here's what happens. At this well of water, it is very important to understand. At this well of water, he does something. He plants a grove. And at this grove, he calls the name of that grove the everlasting God. And the name of that in the Hebrew is the name El Olam. So that everybody that goes by in that barren, dry, desert land, in that place where there was no water, when they go by that well, here's what they'll know. They'll know that along the way somewhere, somebody came by and dug a well. And before they got there, somebody was already there. And whenever they leave, somebody will still be there. That's why he called that place El Olam. We've been looking at the names of God. Now, I don't know how long this is going to last. I just kindly keep hitting the honey hole and digging a little deeper. Now, in the book of Genesis, there are eight different names of God revealed. In Genesis 21, what we're looking at, El Olam, it is the seventh name of God revealed. Therefore, in the Word of God, the number 7 is the number of what? Perfection, completion. Therefore, what you're going to find about this name, El Olam, is that it is going to show us somehow and some way the fullness and the bigness and the greatness and the perfection of God. Now, beloved, what you need to understand tonight is that I looked at this name El Olam, and I thought about this name El Olam, the everlasting God. And of all the names of God in the book of Genesis, you've got Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. You've got Jehovah, you've got El Shaddai, the Almighty God. You've got Yahweh, the Lord, the I Am. You've got God, Elohim, the Creator. And of all the names, I can apply those, but I had a real hard time when I got to thinking about the God that is and always has been and always will be. Now, that's wonderful preaching. That's great singing. That's wonderful theology. But how in the world does the fact that God always has been, God always will be, and God forevermore shall be, how does that help me when I go to walk in this world tomorrow among people that do not care about God, people that do not know God, and people that do not care about what you did today? But the more I got to looking, there was something pretty juicy about this whole name, El Olam. There was two things. I want you to get this, and you ain't got to write this down yet, but here's what you need to know. Notice where he planted the grove, and notice that he planted a grove. Where did he plant the grove? The Bible says he planted it at Beersheba. This is what you need to understand about Beersheba. Beersheba is the lowest, most southern portion of the land of Israel. Before you can get into the land of Israel, you got to get to the southern part. I'm going to come back to that southern part. I'm going to get on that southern part, because if you don't miss and get out of that southern part, you ain't going nowhere in this place. Because if you miss the southern part, that's the easiest way into the land of Canaan. But if you miss the southern part, you're going to have to end up wandering around in a circle in the wilderness. And instead of going in the easy way, you're going to have to go to the east like the children of Israel had to. And you're going to have to turn and try to cross over a river that is overflowing, the river of Jordan. Now let's look at the name El Olam. Number one, I want to show you the meaning of El Olam. The name El Olam, it literally means to be everlasting. It has the idea of something that just keeps on going. It's the idea of something that is perpetual. It is the word picture of a line, and as that line goes, it has a vanishing point. Whenever you think about a line that just keeps on going, you see the point on the end of that line. If you ever look far beyond that line and get to the place where that line no longer is, what do you say about that line? Do you say the line has stopped? Or do you say the line has just gone so far that I can no longer see the end of it? That's what that name Olam means. Whenever you get as far as you can see with God, it does not mean that he stopped. It just means he's gone farther than you could possibly think. Beloved, I want you to understand something very quickly. In reference to what Psalm said in chapter 90, that the Lord God is, I'm going somewhere, don't jump off. I was just this bored too when I started studying this. Here's what it teaches. It teaches when it says from everlasting to everlasting. If you are from somewhere, you are in the past. If you are going to something, you are in the future. Therefore, if you are in the past and you are in the future, what's in between the past and the future? That is the present. What the Bible says is this, is our God is in the past everlasting, in the present everlasting, and in the future everlasting. You say, what do you mean by that? It's what the Bible means. When the Bible says that our God is everlasting in the past, whenever it refers to something in the past, it has the idea of contrast. contrasting this earth. Here's what I'm trying to say. This earth had a beginning. This earth had a founding date. I go preach at some of these old churches sometimes, and on the cornerstone of the church, it'll say founding date, and it'll have a founding date. If you ever go to a church and it has a founding date and an ending date, you probably don't want to spend too much time at that church. But on that founding date, here's what it's saying. There was a time when it was not, but right now it is. So therefore, when the Bible says that God is from everlasting, it's contrasting the fact as this world had a beginning, the God that is everlasting did not have a beginning. He is beginningless. He never, ever, ever had a beginning. You say, I don't understand that. Honey, I don't understand that either. But there's a lot I don't understand, but it doesn't mean I stop believing in it. I don't understand how a gasoline engine fires when I turn that starter, but I promise you tonight, I'm hopping in that Sequoia. I'm going to turn that key, and whether I understand it or not, I'm putting my trust in it, and I'm a-ficking a ride down the road. Here's what I'm telling you. I can go all the way back to a man named Muhammad, and I can tell you where he started. I can go back beyond that into the 7th century B.C. to a man named Buddha, and I can tell you where he started. I can go into the Middle Ages of the past events, and I can find a man named Confucius, and I can tell you where he started. I can find Islam and tell you where it started. I can tell you where kings and queens started, but there is one that I look. I looked for a birth record and I could not find a birth record. I looked for a birth parent and I could not find a birth parent. And his name is El Olam, because long before there were ever hospitals, he already had been forever. And long before there was ever a midwife to birth him, he'd already been forever. And long before there was ever anybody to be there to birth him, he'd already been there forever. This world may have begun, and the kings may have begun, and the queens may have begun, and the church may have begun, but there shall never be a day when God has never been. He always has been. He's El Olam, the everlasting God. In the past, he's everlasting. In the present, he's everlasting. Now, whenever the Bible says that something is everlasting in the present, here's what it means. It has the idea, and it's trying to tell you that there's something that will outlive the current generation. Can I help you with something? I could die tonight. If I don't find a house soon, it may be sooner than you think. I'm going to tell you, I know the definition of tribulation. Move in with your mother-in-law, and you'll know what it is. Yes, sir, beloved. But listen to me, I could die today, but do you know what? Something will outlive me. I could die next week, but something will outlive me. I could go 50 years from now, and I will die eventually. Whether I live 100 more years or 500 more years, I will die. But here's what Brother Abraham was trying to show you. He said, there's going to be a day when I am not going to be. But there is never going to be a day when the God of heaven will not be. And when I'm cold and in my grave, and you close that box on that nice pecan wood casket, and you put me down in that steel iron-laden vault, lower me down under 6 feet of earth. Don't y'all let my wife cremate me. Say amen right there. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Long after my body has been lowered down in the grave, the God of heaven will still be just as alive as he ever has been. You say, what do we do, preacher? If you die today, I'll tell you what you do. Cry a little bit so that I'll know you love me. But the church has not died, because the founder of the church has not died. It shall go on long beyond me. You know why? It's not built on me. It's not built on you. It's not built on my word and my theology. It's built on the everlasting God. The Lord Jesus Christ says he's from everlasting, in everlasting, and he's to everlasting. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Whenever something in the Bible says it is to everlasting, it's contrasting the fact this world has an end. You and I have an end, but God doesn't have an end. Therefore, here's this, what I'm trying to show you. And this is what Abraham was trying to show you by naming that place El Olam. I may die, but what I do, if it's for the one that doesn't die, it shall not die. What God was trying to show you and I through El Olam is that even though this tabernacle may fade away, what comes from this tabernacle doesn't have to. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about the God that I serve. It's not about you. It's about the God that you serve. So He is from everlasting. He is in everlasting. He is to everlasting. Now, I said all that to say this about El Olam, and I'm starting to get to the real juicy part. You say, now that doesn't really encourage me as I go to work tomorrow. I didn't really think that it would. You're kind of like me. You need something kind of put out there on the plate and give me the fork and knife so that I know how to chew it. Here's what I got to thinking about in reference to your life and to my life. Can I ask you a question? And I need some audience participation right here. Have you ever come up against a problem that you've never dealt with before? Have you ever come up against a situation that you don't know how to handle? Have you ever come up against something that you've never seen in all of your lifetime? If you have, just lift your hand up at me so I know you're not dead tonight. Yes, sure you have. And yes, ma'am, I have. There have been things I've never seen in my life. There have been places I've never arrived at in my life. But I do not serve a God that was born when I was born. I do not serve a God that's been alive a little bit before me. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. There may be things I've not seen. There may be things I've not experienced, but there is not one thing that has ever come through my life that He has not seen, that He has not experienced. Could God in heaven have never dealt with one thing He hasn't seen before? He's El Olam. He's everlasting. Number two, the meaning. Number two, the monument. Look at what He says in Genesis 21. He says this. He says, there He planted a grove. A grove. Now, I want you to circle that word grove because that word struck me. I looked up that word grove in my Hebrew lexicon, and that word grove is the Hebrew word which literally means a tamarisk tree. T-A-M-A-R-I-S-K, tamarisk tree. I have a picture of a tamarisk tree that I want to show you. These are found in Israel. This tamarisk tree may not look magnificent, but there is something mighty special about this tamarisk tree. Because Brother Abraham said this. He said, that tamarisk tree, I want people to understand that where they come by, I want them to know when they see that tree that the God that was still is and evermore shall. Y'all ain't getting this tonight. I don't know if y'all took your Baptist pills or not, but you ought to take you some Pentecostal juice. Say amen right there. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Here's what I'm trying to show you. You ready? Here's what I'm trying to show you. There was something about that tree that when people went by it and saw it, they realized there is a God in heaven. Does that remind you of any other tree? There is a tree that when people go by it, they realize the God that was is the God that is and the God that evermore shall be. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let me explain that tamarisk tree. I'm not a botanist, but I know how to read a book. And I read this book about tamarisk trees. I found three things about a tamarisk tree. And remember, there was something about that tree that when people walked by it, they immediately associated this tree with a God that always has been, always will be, and will forevermore be. Let me give you three things about that tamarisk tree that I studied. Are you ready? Number one, that tamarisk tree, it was an interesting tree. Here's why. Because it was the only tree that would grow in the salty soil of the Dead Sea. In that region of Israel, there where the soil is so rich with sodium, that life cannot be sustained. You can't get a rose bush to grow there. You can't get a fern to grow there. You can't get a potato plant to go there. You can't get a Better Boy tomato to grow there. You can't get a German Johnson plant to grow there. You can't get a cucumber plant to grow there. You can't get a squash to grow there. You can't get a chicken tree to grow there. Some of y'all get that in just a second. You can't get not near a thing to grow there. You can't get a grapevine to grow there. You can't get a peach tree to grow there. You can't get an orange tree to grow there. You can't get anything to grow there. Banana trees will not grow there. Nothing will grow there naturally. But yet there was a tree that was planted down in that soil, and that soil that was filled with death, and that soil, good God in heaven, that was filled with uninhabitable soil. It could not overcome those vines of that tree. Here's what that tree would do. That tree would get down in that soil, and when that thing, my God in heaven, when that tree got planted, those leaves would immediately wilt down. And you thought that thing had died. You thought that thing had been turned over. You thought that thing was not going to make it. But something would happen. There would come a morning when the sun would come up and those leaves had turned back their hands toward heaven. And it's as if it was dead, but it was alive now forevermore. You know why? Because those roots, what they would do is they would grow down through that soil. They would get down to that place and get below the sodium. They would get below the salt, and it would tap in to that underground, my God in heaven, that underground water supply. And that thing that could not be sustained by the region and the environment around it, it tapped into something a whole lot deeper. So that's number one. Number two, there was something interesting about that tamarisk tree, and it had to do with the leaves. They would emit a cool vapor. They would emit a water vapor. Now, I got to looking at this because I didn't believe it either. You, people on the internet lie to you. Say amen right there. You know I'm telling it right. Some of y'all still think them essential oils will keep you alive. Don't tell me you don't read that mess. Don't you pull that stuff on me. I know. I've sniffed the oil too. Here's what it'll do. Those salty bark, here's what it would do. Those leaves, every night that dew would fall, and those leaves would catch that water. And here's what it'd do. It'd close up and it would harden. But then when the sun would come out the next morning, what that heat would do, it would hit those leaves full of that water. And it would start evaporating that water. And here's what the scientists say. They say that that tamarisk tree had a natural air conditioner. If you got close enough to it, it didn't matter how hot it was on the outside. It was cool up under its branches. It was cool up under its wings. It may be hot as the fiery sun outside. It may feel like there is no water. But when you get real close to that tamarisk tree, you were refreshed. You were not a traveler that was barren. You'd been sucked up close to something that could refresh you. Now, there was something third, the third little point. You ready for this one? Now, I didn't believe this one either, and I'm still not sure they're not lying about this, but I read this in three different encyclopedias, so it's got to be true. Insects would eat the juice off of the bark, and it would harden. And those insects, what they would do by hardening that bark, it would create a sweet, white substance. Do you know what Bedouins call it in Israel? They call it manna from the tree. And when people would come by that had no food, people would come by that had no provision, they could get up on that tree, and if they would just dig deep enough, they could peel that bark back, and that manna, that sweet thing that had been made, they could put it in their mouth. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. There was a tree that was planted in the earth, that was planted in dead soil. It was planted there and gave relief to weary travelers. It was a sweet fruit to eat. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. there is another tree that was planted somewhere in the dead soil of this earth. And when people come by that are in this hot and in this weary world, they can find relief and rest for their soul. And I found the bread of heaven. He's the manna from heaven. He's the life from heaven. There's another tree, and it's called the tree of God's omnipotent grace. It was planted at Calvary, and the loving Lamb of God, the bread of life, was pierced and nailed to the tree. And that's what I look at every time I have to wonder, God, are you still there? He said, all you've got to do, son, in this hot, weary land is look back at Calvary. And when you see the tree that was planted on that hill, what you'll realize, the God that is the God that was, and He evermore shall be. You ready for this one? Now, there's a lesson here. There's a lesson. Number three, there's a message in El Olam. Now, I hadn't put this together until the other day in the airport. I was sitting on an airplane, and it doesn't matter what seat you buy. You're going to get by the ugliest, smelliest human being that God ever created. You know those people on the airplane that wear five masks? That's me. And man, it doesn't matter. They'll sit by you. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh my Lord, please don't let me die on this airplane. Because if they find the bodies, the way this fool smells, they'll think I died in the air. And I sat there and I was complaining. I said, Lord, this is awful. God, this is terrible. This is unbelievable. God, this is wretched. And the Lord said, look back at El Olam. I said, God, don't you know how bad this is? He said, quit your complaining and look back. So I looked back and I looked at those tamarisk trees. You ready for this one, Darren? We've been over to Israel before. We've seen these tamarisk trees. But here's what you need to understand about those tamarisk trees. They are the slowest growing tree in nature. They only grow 1 inch every year. You ready for this? They take over 400 years to reach maturity. They don't emit that vapor for 400 years. Now, I know you're looking at me saying, what's that mean? You ready? Fast forward over 400 years. There's going to be a group of people in Numbers chapter number 13 and 14. This group of people are called the children of Israel. And they're going to come out of Egypt. And they're the seed of Abraham. 430 years after this event. And I want you to look at a verse in Numbers chapter 13, verse number 17. I want you to watch where it says they come to. In Numbers 13, 17, it says this. It says, and Moses sent them out to spy out the land and said, get you up by the way. Which direction? South. Do you remember where I said Beersheba was? In the south. Right before they went in to spy out the land, they're afraid and they're fearful. But right before they cross the border, they look over, and do you know what they saw? They saw a tree. They saw the monument, the memorial to El Olam, and they had a choice to make. Will I trust the God that was with my father Abraham will be with me? Here's the truth. They failed that test. They failed that test because they go in and they miss it. Now here's the message. I said all that to say this, and y'all didn't get to hear me preach and have to hear me preach this morning, so I'm going to preach just 1 second longer. You ready? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Long before Abraham ever knew that those people were coming, he planted that tree down. And here's what I'm trying to tell this church right now. It's time for us to start planting some things for the future. It's time for this church to start planting some things for some people that are coming that we don't even know. For a generation that's up ahead of us that we have yet to even understand. Why? I'll tell you why. This generation is so hooked on themselves. They're so hooked on my family and my life and what's best for me, and we're willing to sacrifice our. That's why your politicians, and let me just hunt me a rabbit right quickly. That's why your politicians are so willing to absolutely mortgage everything that our kids are ever going to have and our grandkids are ever going to have, because it fills their fat pockets right now. But if you'd ever realize there's something coming beyond you. Beloved, when we're dead and gone, there'll be people that come and worship the same God. Let me give you three things we need to be planting right now. Number one, we need to be planting truth in the heads and hearts of our children. I want to plant truth so deep down in my kids' heads right now that it will bloom and blossom long after I'm gone. I know this is not popular, and I know this will go out on the internet. I have no doubt this will go out on the TV, but I want you all to understand I'm doing everything in my power to plant down in my kids' heads that there is a God in heaven and the Bible is His Word. And when some deadbeat, dried up, dead, plucked up by the roots liberal comes into their life and says there is no God, there is no Bible, there is no truth, I want my kids to be able to look back when the winds of oppression are blowing against them. I want them to be able to look back and say, I remember the day when my daddy preached in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I want them to know that there is a God in heaven. I want my kids to know that they live in the greatest land. And when these socialist, deadbeat, red China, red Russia, loving Soviets stand up and tell them this is a deadbeat nation, it's a good for nothing nation, I want them to know their daddy came from nothing and their grandparents came from nothing, but by hard work and the sweat of their brow and the blessing of God, you can be blessed by God too. I want them to know that. But listen to me, if you wait until they're already traveling, it's too late to plant that truth in them. You better start planting it now. And let me ask, don't you ever let somebody that is jealous of your blessing tell you you're wrong for the blessing God's given you. Don't you ever, ever feel guilty for God being good to you. If God didn't want you to have it, now if you stole it, God will get it out of you. But if you worked hard for it and God gave it to you, then you lift your hands to heaven and drink your Paula Deen coffee in that Paula Deen coffee pot and say, blessed be the name of the Lord God of heaven for being good to me. I want to plant that deep in their head. I want to plant it deep in their head that they're to be good to other people. I want to plant it deep. Man, this morning, I never drove through Kernersville on a Sunday. Man, we were driving through Kernersville. I didn't know. You tailgate in Greensboro. I didn't know you couldn't tailgate in Kernersville. Man, them people up there are sensitive. Caleb, I'm just riding along. And I got up on a dump truck. I can't help he's going slow. That ain't my fault. Well, I got up on him. I just wanted him to know that Jesus was coming soon and he ought to be in a hurry to get to what he's doing. Well, he's probably watching this live stream. He went to turn in straight. He turned in on the right. And when he did, he gave me a salute. And honey, I ain't talking about Captain America either. Now, I could have done something right then. I could have done what some of y'all have done. I could have slammed on my brakes, laid on my horn, and gave him a bless you in Jesus' name right back. You know what I did? I did what some of y'all probably get mad when other people do. I just smiled. I rolled down my window. I said, join us at the Methodist Church. I didn't do that. Waved. Man, last night in Kernersville again. I don't know what's wrong with them people. We're at the McDonald's getting Mason a French fry. If I'm lying, I'm dying. We're sitting there, and this guy comes squealing by me,
rolls his window down and yells, "Turn your bright lights off." Number one, my wife's cars are automatic. Number two, he wasn't in front of me. And number three, what you talking about? I had a choice. I had a little 8-year-old sponge in the back. Sponge. Let me tell you something. If y'all are gossiping in the bathroom and that little short thing walks in, you're done. Because I'm going to hear about it. She may not know your name, but she's going to remember what your shoes look like. I can promise you that right now. Caleb, son, I had a choice right then. I was going to plant one of two trees. I was planting a tree of life, or I was planting a tree of death. I could have hollered back at him, but instead, it hadn't always been this way. Don't think I'm living some spiritual high. I'm just learning some lessons. Took my fingers. Jesus loves you. And I heard my little girl say this, "What's his problem, Daddy?" You know what I realized right then? I had just planted something down that was going to live on long after I'm gone. I'm telling you right now, some of you need to be determined to plant truth. Number two, I'm hurrying. I promise you I'm hurrying, but I'm blessing myself right now, not even with the preaching, with the joy of the Spirit of God that's in my soul. Number two, the second thing some of you need to plant right now, you need to plant your prayers in heaven. There are some white-headed saints that are in this building right now, and you're not going to be around to see your great-grandchildren. You're not going to be around to see your grandchildren raise up. You're not going to be around to see who they're married. You're not going to be around to see where they end up working. But you know what can meet them when you cannot guide them? You can go ahead now and be laying up your prayers in heaven. You can go ahead now and be calling out their name in heaven. You can go ahead now and be saying, "God, I may not be there, but I want to go ahead and plant it down." And one day, child of God, I've met too many people that have had this testimony. They'll be walking somewhere. They'll be riding somewhere. And the devil may be trying to pull them. The devil may be trying to rip them. The devil may be trying to tear them aside, and there'll be something, honey, that yanks them the other way, and they won't know where it came from. What they did not realize is they just walked by a tree that you planted on an altar somewhere, in a war room somewhere. Lay your prayers up in heaven for the day that you are not there. Some of you right now, my little babies are 11 and 8. I'm already praying for their spouses. My children are 11 and 8. I'm already praying for my grandchildren. Why? Because of El Olam, I may not be here. But life goes on. It goes on. Now let me give you number three, and I promise you I'm done. I'm done. I'm through. I'm gone. I'm done. But I want you to understand this. He planted a tree at a well for a place of refreshment. Remember, it was going to take 400 years for that tree to grow. But you know what he said? "I may be gone, but one day somebody weary and tired is going to come by and is going to need a place of refreshment." You know what I got to thinking about, Austin? I got to thinking about these pews. I was in that airport. I was thinking about the sheetrock on these walls. I was walking around that Atlanta airport, and I got to thinking about that piano. I got to thinking about this choir lectern. I got to thinking about the wood on this stage. I got to thinking about those classrooms. I got to thinking about the parking lot. And I got to thinking about this. Not a single one of us that are in this generation. There may be one or two gray-headed saints that had a say in making sure that got done. But that was put there long before you and I ever came along. There was a generation that came behind us, and they were willing to sacrifice, and they were willing to plant a tree down. And they said, "Lord, we may or may not get something off of this, but there's going to come, my God in heaven, there's going to come a generation after us in the midst of deadness and in the midst of Laodicea and in the midst of coldness, and they're going to need a place of spiritual refuge for a generation to come." Are you ready for this? You and I are drinking out of a well we did not dig. But the time is coming very quickly for us to dig another well. Our buildings are slowly but quickly running out of space. And it's just about time for us to pull the shovel out. And it's going to take sacrifice. And there's going to be some dead Baptist somewhere that says, "I just can't believe y'all going to spend that kind of money." I'm telling you right now, I am not spending that kind of money for me, and I'm not spending that kind of money for you. I could be just as happy somewhere pigging and poking along by myself. I'm willing to make that sacrifice with you, because one day my little grandchildren, long after I'm gone, long after I'm out of here, I'm hoping there's going to be a God-fearing, God-fire-breathing preacher that stands in that new sanctuary, that stands in that new tabernacle, and says, "I'm glad that somebody was willing to dig a well for me." And it might just be, oh God, it might be your grandchild that's hooked on something. And as a last result is a walking down the road and stumbles. Falls in, and they fall in a sanctuary, and a brand new little preacher stands up and says, "Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete." And they stumble down to an altar somewhere, and they're going to kneel on a little altar. And it may be your little widow's mite bought that little square carpet. I don't understand how all that works. I'm just telling you how it happens. And they'll lift up their hands and say, "Glory to His name. The time is coming for the trees to start going down."